listening to Trending with Timory, offering an eternal perspective on today's hottest topics. National speaker Timory Millington has been a passionate advocate for life as long as she can remember, helping Gen X through Z answer the call to true feminism and authentic manhood. Timory holds a master's degree in biblical theology, and she covers this week's hottest stories from a Catholic worldview. You're listening to Trending with Timory.
Good to be back with you, dear friends, in studio. Our favorite guest here on Trending, Father Tim Grumbach, is with us.
Favorite guest.
Favorite guest here on Trending. What is new in your world this year, in the new year?
Well, just trying out, to keep learning things at the parish. A lot of the times people will think you get settled into a parish and the priest knows everything that's going on there. This early into the priesthood, there's always new things to learn. And so just, trying some new things out, transitioning into a new model for youth ministry, which is exciting. So we definitely need prayers for that.
We are pre-recording this because life is wild in my world over here. My sister and I are getting married 2 weeks apart. And so we're putting a couple episodes in the archive here for you guys to enjoy while we're away. But Father Tim is actually, so if anyone's wondering, Father Tim, when this airs, is going to be in the middle of Exodus 90, mm-hmm. I believe.
That's right.
And so no more TV for you unless you have permission from your brothers in your group.
That's right. So no more TV, no more watching sports. So we're going to have to get permission to watch the Super Bowl. And we're thinking maybe, we might not get that permission, but we'll see. Also to purchase things. So my Disney annual pass will also be up for renewal during Exodus 90. So I'm going to have to get permission from them to renew that. I don't think they'll be so cruel as to deny me that opportunity. So
now that might be a real cruel one because I just heard Disneyland jacked their prices up like 18%.
Well, the prices went up quite a bit.
So I think it was 18%.
That's what I heard.
Year before that, I think it was somewhere close to 10%.
Yeah.
Man, I mean, who can afford to go to Disneyland too? And we grew up annual pass holders as well, a great gift my parents always gave to us.
Oh, trust me, people are going. They're there.
He's like, I'm going to be there. I have to be there. Yeah. Father Tim, for those who don't know, if you don't follow him on Instagram, Father Tim loves Disneyland, to say the least.
It's a relatively new thing as well. It's just
for you?
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, I grew up going to Disneyland, but as far as having my own pass and just kind of making, regular trips there with different groups of friends, it's being settled down in one place at a parish, I don't get to see everybody as much as I would like to. And so this has kind of become almost kind of a central place where I can meet up with my friends from Orange County. People can come to my parish and we can carpool down here. And it's almost a part of my ministry as a place where I can unwind and catch up with people. So,
and enjoy. There's so much joy and fun. And I think sometimes we don't have enough fun in life anymore.
Or we take ourselves so seriously during certain parts of our lives that we miss out on some very big and important parts of who we are and growing in that ability to have fun and form relationships. And we become all about how effective we can be, but we miss out on the joy of life, right?
So many people have made fun of me in my adult life for being a Disneyland lover here. And I always think, man, what's wrong? You guys should just haven't experienced the joy of Disneyland. You don't have to be a little kid to love and appreciate Disneyland.
Yeah, and the experience of... this is going to turn into a Disney episode, isn't it?
I know, we better be careful. Yeah. I mean, we are looking at the top of one of the rides from our Tower of Hope
probably,
here.
It's probably Guardians, maybe.
I can't
see
galaxy.
It from here. Yeah. The Tower of Terror, as it should be. But that's a whole other episode,
whole
right?
Other
we could
debate.
Talk about that. Yeah.
We should do a Disneyland-themed episode.
Yeah. We could talk more about going solo when one goes by themselves. And, I've determined that's the time that I do not wear my collar when I go to Disneyland.
Because I think you're a creeper.
Yeah. We don't need priests walking around by themselves at Disneyland.
Oh my gosh,
so, or just too visibly. Imagine? So
clearly you've made the mistake once before of going in just your collar alone.
Yeah. But the whole solo experience, it takes you kind of out of your comfort zone because you don't have the usual friends running around and you just have to find ways to, you got all single rider and everything like that. And there's a great way to enjoy Disneyland California Adventure when you're by yourself.
Well, on more serious note, first time in history when there will be more older people than younger people. How far away is that in the United States? We'll get to that in a second. We're also going to be talking about one woman who wrote this piece talking about her, how she spent her fertile years training to be a surgeon and how she really regrets this and is trying to do something about it. Much to be discussed there. Also, you know, we just saw one of the first day holy days of obligation take place here at the start of the new year. And I want to talk a little bit about what obligation means, what being obliged to do something is, and also why is daily mass something that I really find, and I think you too as well, Father, very important for spiritual growth.
It's kind of important to my life.
Yeah, very important. So we'll share our journeys as well there. We're also going to ask, where have all the dads gone and what's the place of the father? And I'm not just talking about priests, but all men and fathers inside of the church. We'll also be talking about the difference between restraint versus constraint and how we need to place maybe more constraints on ourselves to help with our restraint in many ways. All great things for transforming your life and growing in your faith this year, especially for men too. But here's a question. When is it that there will be more old people than young people or elderly people? I'm sorry if I'm not using the PC word there. I'm going to forget throughout this episode and get myself in trouble. Who do you think's old? At what point do you think I'm old?
Yeah, right. Maybe we should speak of people who are elderly.
Elderly.
People first language. Yes, which is important. I'm not making fun of it.
So. Very important. Very important. So all due respect here. But in fact, in 16 years, there will be more elderly people than there will be younger people. It's that the boomers, actually all of the boomers, will be over retirement age in 11 years. This is a really big deal because what we're going to see is Social Security, Medicaid funding is sort of going to implode if things don't change and we don't start making more babies here in the United States.
Yeah, because we see that the fertility rates are going down and and just that phrase alone, you know, we're seeing, you know, abortions keep rising, right?
Right.
Yeah, and
we're actually below replacement level here in the United States. I think replacement's at 2.1 and we're at 1.7 in the U.S. Yeah. Most of Europe and, in fact, Japan is below replacement level as well.
So, you know, we know it in the church, but we're probably going to be looking at it in the more secular world as well as where are the world's next leaders and greatest minds and artists and everything going to be coming from? Maybe we're looking at Africa. Maybe we're looking at parts of Asia. You know, that's how we've already understood that as a church for a long time. The rest of the world is going to have to start looking at that. And you know, as we were talking about on previous episodes, was the idea of ideological colonization. Are we going to try and stop that, or it's going to raise a lot of questions? Is what are we going to do when the elderly begin to outnumber the youth in our country?
It's an important question. I think that there is hope here because we're seeing just incredible growth, not just in the population, but also in terms of Catholicism throughout Africa. Their faith is on fire. They are strongly pro-life. They are growing in their development of their own faith. And even just the evangelization that's taking place in Africa is incredible to see. And so that question is, the church has recognized that much of the faith is going to be coming from Africa.
And so we're seeing what this movement is doing to our country, but also seeing that it's not so much that just the fertility rates are going down and hence we have causation and we're going to have more elderly than we have more young people. But there's a dynamic web happening of the kind of culture that we've created. And I want to say it's a culture of efficiency, that we've created a culture of efficiency and success. And, we have this article in front of us of, this doctor, very successful doctor, who is lamenting that she spent so much time working on her success and her career that it's come at the expense of her being able to have a family.
And it's heartbreaking to see this young woman is recognizing that I spent all of my fertile years working, studying. I thought that, this is more important. I sacrificed all these different things. And so we have to ask the question, and I challenge you, are you working too much to live your life? Because work is made for us, right? Work is something that we do. It's not meant to just dictate our life. It's very important for who we are, but that is not the ultimate meaning of our life. And I think sometimes people get so distracted from both starting families or even being present to their families that already exist.
Yeah, God wants to redeem our work, from the very beginning in the garden. Adam was set there to work and to care for, not just in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense as well, in a priestly sense as well, to care for the garden. And so work is something that is meant to be a gift in order to further God's creation. We get to share in God's creative act of caring for creation. As a culture, perhaps we've taken it too far and it's become an obsession rather than a vocation.
And what we're seeing here in this article, it's published in the Time Magazine website online. What is happening is this 38-year-old woman is going through the process of trying to have her eggs harvested. Now, we've talked about this in depth in other episodes, and for the sake of the conversation, we're not going to get into the harvesting of eggs and in vitro fertilization, which are not kosher, no good in the church, but also no good for women and their bodies, and it destroys and aborts human life. Mm-hmm. So much more could be said on that, but we're going to set that aside. But this woman now is going through paying $10,000 to harvest her eggs, another $3,000 to $4,000 for medication. And yet she knows 7% of these eggs, the statistics show that they will still not even produce a conception, a live birth from these eggs. And she's very old. And so she's already recognizing that the eggs are harvested. There's a very low likelihood that she could even get a small number of them.
Yeah, and her language strikes me as well. So her focus is so much on this child that may be in her future, that her focus is on the child, but almost less so on the partner.
The partner,
who can help bring about this child.
But she only wants to harvest her eggs so that she can have the child when the partner comes about. So for the potential, because she recognizes I've kind of ruined my opportunities here.
Yeah, and I know that's what the article is about, but it still strikes me as something where she's, maybe a partner will come along so that I can use them to have a baby.
Yeah.
You know, where the baby is the ultimate goal, rather than maybe she's not able to use this language or it's not at the forefront of her reasoning, but the communion between spouses that is meant to help them grow in holiness, it's going to be absent from this article, understandably so. But her focus is so much on what this child can do for me, and this child is going to fulfill me. And the spouse is just kind of a means to that. That's how that came off in the article.
She's not been successful, and so she's going to try another method. And we're going to talk about what she thinks about that coming up next here on Trending.
Timory will be right back. Tweet them at Timory. That's T-I-M-M-E-R-I-E. You're listening to Trending with Timory, where morality and culture meet, offering an eternal perspective on today's hottest topics.
Time Magazine recently released a piece talking about a woman who's a surgeon, how she spent her fertile years training to be a surgeon and is no longer fertile. She's gone through rounds of in vitro fertilization, spending up to almost $15,000, which has taken a heavy toll not only on her pocket, but also her body, something that we've talked about in past Trending episodes. I have Father Tim Grumbach in studio with me from St. Augustine Parish, and we're talking about how this woman, you were saying, Father, her desire is almost more for a child than it is even for a spouse, and it's just like exploiting for her own comfort and happiness this future daughter she specifically named, so she doesn't have yet.
Yeah, well, sometimes use our relationships to, we hang so much on our relationships. And often it's in the spousal relationship. Like, this person means the world to me. This person is everything to me. You can't hang your head on that hook. It's not made for that.
And you're not going to end up being happy if you look to someone else to make you happy.
Right. And so if that can happen in a spousal relationship, it can also happen in the relationship of children. And that has been a part of this development of a culture of abortion and contraception, is when I'm ready and when it can fulfill me, then I'll be ready. And so that's what I'm hearing, and not judging her, not condemning her, but that's the language that I've come to no longer be surprised to hear from our culture, is that children are commodities, that when I'm ready and when things fall into place, then I'll have children. Otherwise, I can decide if I'm going to have children or if I'm not going to have children using these different contraceptive methods, in vitro fertilization and other things.
Which are completely illicit through by the church. And again, we've talked about that in other episodes for the sake of conversation we're not getting into, but abortion comes into play, the disrespect of the human body between the wife and the spouse. But one of the things I want to touch on is how she's really encouraging young people that, use your fertile years, if not to get married and have children, make sure you harvest your eggs while you still can. And it's just heartbreaking because in one end, she's recognizing that she says at one point, what is the point of my existence if I cannot perform the basic human function? reproduction. So on one end, she's going, if I can't even do this, what's my purpose in life? Yet she's saying, well, just in case you should harvest your eggs, like reproduction, it's not just reproduction, but it's the bond between husband and wife. It's a lifelong commitment to making a commitment together to raise and develop this human person.
Yeah, I caught that line as well. And as a celibate priest, I say, what's the purpose of my life if I can't fulfill this one function? And, you know, and not trying to take the conversation away from her motherhood and womanhood.
Right. Because it is important. There's validity here.
Right, right. But also then let's look at our religious sisters, the women who've dedicated their lives to their virginity and looking for the way that their lives are fruitful and that they have made a promise, you know, as she would say, to almost, what's the point of my existence if I can't live out this one, you know, biological function?
And she's only saying it right now because suddenly it's what she wants versus right. before. I'm sure she spent years of not wanting it, which it might be why she's having a difficult time at 38 years old producing an egg.
Yeah. Yeah. So I don't want to make light of the difficult time that she's having, which she's really experiencing in this part of her life. But let's also hear in that what has come to be a typical language of disdain for those in the church who've made these religious promises and vows to consecrate their virginity, which is not a natural state. We acknowledge that.
That's the difference, that you acknowledge it.
Right.
Yeah. You acknowledge that.
Yeah. And recognizing it it's got to be a supernatural grace. And so, what I heard that in that was, you know, she didn't mean to speak against, I'm sure it was probably the last thing on her mind, but we still hear that language that's very common in our culture of not recognizing the supernatural state of, the promises of consecrated virginity.
Yeah. But this is the beauty of consecrated virginity. It's recognizing what is being given up.
Right.
And in some ways, it's even mourning, respecting what is being given up.
That's right.
There's a great respect for the basic, right, function of the body and saying this is something that's being given up for a deeper relationship and sense of service. But notice, and we talked about this in our last episode about the single life, that there's a commitment being made there. Mm-hmm. And that's part of the issue with what's taking place in this single life, kind of like, oh, I'm finding myself here and, you know, this is just what's happened. No, we're called to make these commitments, to respect what the body's made for. And again, in consecrated life, you're offering that in your virginity.
Mm-hmm, that's right. And so unfortunately, she doesn't have the language in order to recognize that. But, you know, her lament is very real and it speaks a lot to where our culture is. As far as what it means to become gift, to offer oneself as gift, is she doesn't seem to have the language to be able to do that. And that's something we should lament as well, that there are people who are unable to do that.
And I think looking to her stories as well, she says at one point, and let this be words for you or for others you may kind of see living this lifestyle. She says, far too many women in my generation are now facing the toll of having prioritized our careers during the most fertile part of our lives. And so her advice is this: plan. And my response to her, though, is one of the comments she makes is she realizes that maybe I can't control and kind of organize everything the way I thought I could, and that we need to respect our bodies as they are. And that's so Catholic. Mm-hmm. There were body and soul, no separation there. And even in that vow to virginity, the two are united.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the two being united, the body and soul. And, you know, it's just, we want people to know that that's who we are. And this obsession in our culture and therefore missing the chances to be faithful in a relationship because of the obsession of being effective in one's career is it's something that our culture is really missing out on.
That's Father Tim Grumbach. I am Timory Millington. I want to talk here, Father Tim, about obligation. So we have in the church.
Word.
Oh my gosh, I know. And we don't like it, right? Mm-hmm. We don't being obligated
part
to
of
do
our
something.
Sinful nature, surely.
But I love the word obliged. So we're going to talk about this. But so we have in the church holy days of obligation throughout the year. In fact, the first one of the year is actually January 1st.
Right.
Now, you and I were talking about how there are actually some exceptions in different dioceses that the first is not a holy day of obligation.
Mm-hmm, that's right. It's an interesting canonical issue because there are 10 possible holy days of obligation in the church calendar. Don't ask me to list them all right now.
So the Ascension of the Lord.
Yeah, yeah.
So mark your calendars. The Ascension of the Lord in most dioceses, May 30th. August 15th, the Solemnity of the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary. August 15th, we have All Saints Day, November 1st. I know it's tough to get in there right after late night for Halloween. We also have a Holy Day of Obligation, of course, Christmas, especially because it doesn't always fall on a Sunday. So those are some of the dates that we have. And yet people kind of go dragging their feet to Mass this day, like, oh, I've got to go to Mass or it's a mortal sin.
Right, right, right. And the church recognizes that there's a dragging of feet, but that's not the reason that it will change certain holy days of obligation. Like I said, there are 10 holy days of obligation on the calendar, but there's permission given to the bishops in each diocese to decide which of those days can be suppressed as holy days because, legitimately, there will be families who have to work to support themselves. And that includes working on Sundays. Is it just? No, but it's a reality. And so we don't want to lead anyone to thinking that they're in pain of mortal sin because they had to take care of their families and couldn't make it to a holy day of obligation. That's one reason. Another reason is a recognition that not all cultures celebrate the feasts with the same solemnity. You know, that's the thought of canon law. Whether one agrees with that or not, or thinks maybe the church is being too easy, another conversation.
So you Americans don't get a pass here. Our holy days of obligation are matched up very well, as is different in other parts of the world right now.
Right, yeah. And in the Holy See, as far as I'm aware, all the bishops have the prerogative to choose which days can be holy days of obligation, except the canon law requires that there be at least 2 days of holy days of obligation during the year.
So let's talk about obligation. Mm-hmm. Often we think about obligation in the negative sense. Right. It's something that you're required to do. But think about the word obliged. Mm-hmm. I'm much obliged. Like, yeah. I'm happy and grateful to do this for you. And I think that when we think about obligation, like our Sunday obligation or our holy days of obligation, we need to remember the word obliged and that I'm obliged to do this. Out of gratitude, I'm going to offer myself out of thankfulness for everything you've given me and attend Mass on this day.
Yeah, and understanding the root of the word oblige as well, or obligation, it's actually a very similar word as the root for religion. And some people will hear, the word religion and think, oh, obligation. And it will have this weight, in our culture where law and rule is something that we must fight against rather than something that prepares us for excellence. That gives us the space for excellence. So that the idea of being obliged to something, the word actually, I believe it's ligere in the Latin, has to do with a binding. Mm. And what I love to tell confirmation students, people coming into the church when they're preparing for confirmation is that, yes, we speak of you are binding yourself to the church, but what we don't speak about enough is that the church is binding itself to you. So when you're not here, we miss you. And if we just let you go and we don't miss you, we're forgetting something about who we are as a church.
Which is why there's a severing. There's actually a great sin, a mortal sin that takes place in not attending Mass on those obliged days that we're obliged to go.
Because we've chosen to break ourselves off from the body of Christ. Yeah. It may seem a very small way, but the Eucharist is the lens through which we must see everything else. When we read scripture, acts of charity, when we're just in the streets meeting people where they're at, the Eucharist is the lens through which we must see each other. And to actively choose to pull ourselves out of that community, because I've got, practice or rehearsal or something else like that. That's the reason we see it as a mortal sin, because we're breaking ourselves off from the body of Christ, not as an obligation as our culture may understand it, as something being forced on me from without, but understanding it as something that we've been bound together in our baptism to one another, and to miss that is to break ourselves off from one another.
And we're going to come in and we'll briefly talk, both Father Tim and myself, about how attending daily Mass has been a really important part for both of our spiritual growth. And when you have an appreciation for that daily Mass attendance, you have a greater appreciation for those holy days of obligation that are such great feast days and celebrations within the church.
Timory will be right back. Tweet them at Timory. That's TIMMERIE. You're listening to Trending with Timory, where morality and culture meet, offering an eternal perspective on today's hottest topics.
Welcome back to Trending. I'm here with Father Tim Grumbach, and I want to talk about daily mass. You and I have been kind of leading up to this. And I know it's something we allude to often during our shows together. What was so important to you that you decided to start attending mass, and how has it kind of changed your spiritual growth?
Oh, so much growth has happened since I began attending daily mass. I think it was beginning with the recognition that this is going to be the most important thing I do all day. Yeah, and then to learn why is this the most important thing to do all day? I think actually when I started going to daily mass, it was just, I made this dangerous prayer to God. I said, God, make me fall in love with the mass, because I can't do this by myself. Make me fall in love with the readings I'm about to hear. And he's like, all right, I'm about to take you on a journey. And that led me to wanting to go to daily mass more and more. And I think it was really, though, actually entering into the seminary where it began to make more and more sense of why daily mass is the most important thing that I'm going to do all day.
And why is that to you? I mean, is it, you know, I know some people say, oh, I feel like centered around God the whole day. I've made a sacrifice. What is it?
Because I believe about the Eucharist that it's not just bread and wine going on that altar. It's our hearts. It's everything from that day is going on that altar and is being transformed and making us into the body of Christ, so that what we consume, we're being consumed by. And so that's why mass is the most important thing of all my day, because my day is incomplete if I haven't placed that stuff, the good stuff and the bad stuff, on the altar. So that's why daily mass is the most important thing that I'll do all day.
You know, it's dedicating your entire day. And in that dedication, although you're giving everything to him, you're receiving something much greater in his body and blood at mass.
Yeah. And as a priest, not just my day.
Yeah.
Every person that I come across is going on that altar with me. And it's very humbling. But that's, I tell people when I'm teaching about the mass is that I can't do this by myself.
Mm-hmm.
You know, yes, I could go and do a private mass in my room and whatnot. But if you're here, I need your heart going on this altar too. Is that, you know, I didn't come here just to do something for myself. I came here to collect your hearts and place them on this altar, so that when we say we lift our hearts to the Lord, that we know what it is we're lifting up to the Lord. We're not just going like this with words. And,
right.
Yeah. You know, so.
So kind of ironic that we decided to talk about daily mass today, because I've been attending daily mass since I was about 16 years old, since I could drive. And it's a habit that I've developed, but it's something that if I don't go, whether for some reason, maybe life gets really busy, or, maybe I'm sick, that when I don't go, I have a longing for our Lord's presence in the Eucharist. And I can tell you right now, it's been both last week and this week, it's been kind of a wild journey for me. And I think that my immune system has been a little lower with everyone who's been sick. And in the morning, I've just gone, okay, Lord, I cannot make it to the 6:30 mass this morning. Like, I need an extra half an hour of sleep, or I'm behind on work. And so it's been really hard. So I just ran to the Adoration Chapel before the show today, and I went, okay, Lord, I have not been with you every single day, and I feel that lack of presence of having received you, but I'm going to make this spiritual communion here and now with you, asking for these graces that I've not received physically from you spiritually. And it's not until I've maybe missed daily mass for a couple of days now and again that I'm reminded of that gift. And I was just sitting here going, I am so grateful that I have the love of the daily mass, that I recognize what is missing when it's not there.
Yeah. And if any of you out there are, oh, I'm not in that place. I don't, I struggle to go to mass on Sundays. You know, make that bold prayer. Ask God to set your heart on fire for the mass. He has no reason to not answer that prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the ways that I think that's really happening is that prayer is being heard and lifted up is, my Archbishop Jose Gomez, when asked, what are we going to do to renew the church? One of his answers is, go to daily mass.
Yeah.
And he tells about when he was a child that he started going to daily mass, and it did such amazing things in his life. It's amazing to see an archbishop talk about daily mass with such fondness, with such love from his own childhood. And he has an event every August for the teens of the archdiocese and other dioceses around us. And we descend on UCLA and we take over. It's called City of Saints. And every year he tells the kids, the teens, these young people, start going to daily mass.
Yeah,
what's stopping you from meeting Jesus in the Eucharist every day? And it was just how bold that is.
And maybe it starts by just showing up and making that prayer that you just said, Father, saying, okay, I'm here. Make me fall in love with this. Make me want to be here. I chose to be here. Now make me want to be here.
Yeah.
Move my will into this present moment to receive you.
Yeah.
I love it. And I can't say enough about attending daily mass. It's been something so transformational for me. And it's not the saints that go to daily mass. It's the sinners who attend daily mass. Yeah, and that's something to remember. Because I've heard some people say before, well, who does that person think they are, you know, sitting in the front row every day at daily mass? I know X, Y, and Z about their life. Maybe they would be a heck of a lot worse if they weren't there. Or maybe they go because of they know of their brokenness.
And get to know the people at daily mass. You know, sometimes the church ladies get a bad rap. You know, like oh, they're just doing the same thing day in and day out. No, the women, and you know, there are a few men there too, but you know, every parish has the church ladies who are at, you know, every daily mass, and they're, you know, we have holy hour every weekday at our parish as well. So if you're around Culver City, noon to one every weekday, we have the Blessed Sacrament exposed, we have benediction. It's the same ladies that are there. Their prayers are keeping the church afloat right now.
Yeah.
As I don't think anything else is, but the prayers of those who are, you know, dedicating their lives right now to be in church like all day. You know, and sometimes we'll make jokes about them, you know, in charity, you know, and knowing that we need to grow to the level of faith that they're at, that they're the ones keeping the church afloat, is the daily mass goers. Not because they're not necessarily, some of them are saintly people, but not because they have it all figured out and they're perfect, but because they know that, you know, God is calling them to be there, and that the church is the place for those people who don't have it figured out yet.
And remember, you don't have to go to daily mass. You don't have to go to mass. You get to go to mass. As a dear priest friend always said, you get to go to mass. And you go and you don't attend mass, you pray the mass. And when you intensify your commitment and your involvement, that will transform you.
Yeah. It's a practicing of your priesthood as a baptized Christian, as a Catholic.
To offer a sacrifice.
Yeah, yes, is that we're all baptized into Christ's priesthood. We as ministerial priests in are, you know, welcomed into that, invited into that, transformed into that in a different way through the sacrament of holy orders. But as baptized Christians, you share in Christ's priesthood. So you have something to offer at that mass. Even if you're not prepared to receive communion, we need you there to put your hearts on the altar, to bring all the things that you know about in your life that we don't know about, to place it on the altar so that it might be transformed into the body and blood of Christ along with that bread and that wine.
And I think the more men who hear this, because we were talking about how, you know, where are the men in church anymore? I think that if we recognize more often that we are making that sacrifice, that we're living, like you said, up to our priestly responsibility, that daily offering, that daily mass, or maybe that daily prayer that you're now making a commitment to, that's a sacrifice. And there's something so powerful about that, that I think when we talk about where the men are in the church, we need to invite them into this.
Yeah, I was actually just thinking about this, you know, painfully so, yesterday in my evening mass at the parish, and recognizing, you know, thinking about it right now, we have one gentleman who helps out as an extraordinary minister of Holy Communion during daily masses. The rest are women, which amazing. It's great that they're there and that they're offering their their hearts to that ministry. But I was asking myself as I was walking down the steps and preparing to, distribute communion, where are all the men? Where are the young men who could be here right now? And why am I not inviting them? Why are they not here? I have some serious questions to ask about myself and to ask of the church as to why, you know, of course, you know that I'm not bad-mouthing the fact that these women are involved in this ministry, but where are the young men, and why are they, why are they not in the midst of this countercultural God infiltrating our lives and his creation, this king who comes down onto his altar every single day? Why are men, our young men, not turning the world upside down to be at mass every day?
And why are all of us, talking about daily mass, heaven's meeting earth in that mass. The two are colliding with one another. But the fact that we have to ask, where are the men? Whether, like you said, am I not inviting them? Why aren't they here? And I think that re-emphasizing that we need you to do something. You know, you and I were reading a story about this young girl in Wisconsin who was being sent 40 images on Snapchat of her by her teacher of nude images, sexual images, and he said that he was crushing on her hard. He's now facing 3 felonies and possibly 16 years in prison over this. But the question is, I heard someone ask it, where are the fathers? Mm. Where are the brothers? Where are the men? We have to open that space and allow the opportunity for our men to be men. And it's interesting. So my fiance and I have been moving things and a ton of things, you know, as wedding gifts are coming in, he's getting ready to move in. So we're getting all of his stuff ready. So he's just living out of a bag for the last couple weeks before we get married. And there was a ton of stuff to carry to the car the other day. And there were some really heavy boxes and I can lift a decent amount. You know, I'm a Pilates instructor and I'm trying to lift this really heavy box. And he finally just comes up to me and he's like, he's not being disrespectful. He's like, why are you insisting on having to do that? He's like, just let me be the man and lift the box. And I'm kind of looking at him, I'm like, but there are five boxes here. And he's like, so it takes me 2 extra minutes. Let me lift the boxes. And I was sitting in my car just waiting. And it was a gift in some ways that he gave to me that I'm not like trying to break my back trying to lift this box. But what he said is, let me be a man and do this job. I think so often we try to usurp and make men irrelevant that sometimes they just don't step up to the plate because we don't allow that space.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Yeah. And that can, you know, lead to the conversation about, you know, altar boys and altar girls and everything like that. I got to be careful here, but
you know, we're pro altar boys.
Yes.
Here.
Yes. But I know that the most powerful part of, you know, an argument like that, but also giving men their space to be men.
Yeah. You know? To have their friendships.
Right, right, right. And honestly, I think some, I almost feel sometimes, I'll try not to say anything too heretical, but you know, we can kind of laugh about the idea of there being an all-male priesthood, because otherwise, you know, if we didn't, weren't given the opportunity to be up in front of everybody and to dress up, we would not be at church. You know, that's not how I really see it, but we can joke about it that way.
Timory will be right back. Tweet them at Timory. That's T-I-M-M-E-R-I-E. You're listening to Trending with Timory.
This is Timory Millington. It's so good to be with all of you. That's Father Tim Grumbach in studio with me from St. Augustine Parish in Los Angeles. Father, we've been talking a lot about where are the men. We've been talking about daily mass. And in a previous episode recently, we were talking a lot about confession. I know that's a favorite topic of yours to discuss.
There's only so much I can say.
There's only so much you can say. Held by the seal of the confessional. Mm-hmm. Well, I wanted to bring something into this conversation. It was a great article that I saw over at The Art of Manliness, which I think you and I both would love and recommend.
Yeah, very much so.
What's some of your favorite parts about The Art of Manliness?
Oh, I love listening to the podcast because there's such a wide range of things. It's not just, you know, the man, you know, beating a chest and I'm a man, but it gives, you know, life strategies and recognizes that, you know, some of the old ways, you know, that we've been taught about, you know, either restraining or constraining ourselves, as we'll be looking at, they need to be rethought.
Yeah.
But it's just these conversations that can, you know, open up to us the entire world rather than just this narrow focus on what it means to be a man.
So this article came out from them, very short, talking about the difference between restraint versus constraint. And it's based on a recent study that came out talking about how, in fact, constraint is better than restraint, based on the research, that it's not just willpower and self-control that make things better, but it's actually constraint. And that means removing some of the temptations in the environment so that you don't have to just always have extreme self-control and refrain from different things.
Yeah, I like it when an article goes the direction I wasn't expecting to.
Yeah, neither of us expected this.
We thought that it would be restraint would be the best thing and constraint would be bad, because, you know, restraint is something that's happening internally, yeah. But constraint is something where something has happened externally. And I think from a perspective of our faith, there restraint can be better than constraint. And I think that's where we are approaching it from. But this article presents a great view that restraint is something that happens based on your willpower.
Right. And we know, hold yourself back.
Right. And we know in our faith that temperance and, you know, asceticism, that there's there are a lot of great things that happen through our willpower, but we also know that our willpower will eventually fail, you know, because of our sinfulness. And so we recognize both good and bad about this idea of willpower and restraint. But then the article goes on to say that constraint, on the other hand, is if we're placing these things, these structures into our lives so that we don't need to always be fighting against our will, that's actually more beneficial.
Absolutely. As I'm sitting here thinking about it, I was thinking through constraint because I was surprised. I thought it was going to be the opposite. But even in our faith, I think this is relevant that constraint is really what we're looking for. Constraint is, for example, instead of like being like, oh, I'm not going to jump on to Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, or YouTube or Netflix, I'm actually just not going to make those websites accessible on my computer at all. So in fact, we're creating a boundary. We're creating an environment where those things are not being exposed to us. I would actually argue the same thing, let's say, with abortion. So the Catholic Church teaches that you're not supposed to have abortion as an option. So in some ways we can say, okay, abortion absolutely isn't an option. It's a constraint the church places. So then you refrain within acknowledging the constraint. But that's not enough. If you don't live a chaste lifestyle, you are not going to be pro-life in all circumstances, mm-hmm. for example. Mm-hmm. So if I'm living a loose lifestyle, I no longer have the constraints that would be placed on not kind of a conceiving a child. See what I'm saying? Kind of the difference there.
That's right. I'm hearing the language of Jesus as if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Spoken with hyperbole, but it's also very much the truth.
Right.
If my hand is going to lead me to hell, it's better that I lose my hand.
Yeah.
But we don't see a lot of Christians walking around with one hand and one eye and one foot. But it's, I think that's almost the language of constraint. Of actually, one of the best ways that I heard this put was actually from Father Mike Schmitz when asked about something like this. He said that we need to be patient with ourselves and ruthless with our environment. And I love that.
I love that.
I've been using it when counseling and in confessions as well. Is
say it again for those listening. Yeah. This is Father Mike Schmitz. Yeah.
So we've got to be patient with ourselves and ruthless with our environment. So it means we've got to recognize that we're going to fall, especially in the context of chastity. The Catechism of the Catholic Church recognizes that growth in chastity takes steps, and sometimes those steps are backwards, but it's a process that requires a lot of patience. So we've got to be patient with ourselves and know that when we fall, that one step back doesn't equal 10 steps back, mm-hmm. right? That we can get back to where we were and be patient with ourselves and trusting in God's mercy. Otherwise, scrupulosity is, you know, I've made this mistake and there's no way God can forgive this. You know, he doesn't want to forgive this mistake. But a ruthlessness with our environment means there are things we need to cut off.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if your phone next to your bed leads you to sin at night, get that phone out of your room.
Right. You know, absolutely.
That may be difficult, but it needs to be done. And there are other things that we need to build up a constraint in our environment, not just to make it easy for ourselves and say, oh, I'm so weak-willed, but to recognize that, there's something sinful about us, that we have sins that we run to, distractions that we run to, other things that we run to fill up the gap of loneliness that we might be encountering right before we go to sleep or whatever it is, that we have to set up an environment that we're ruthless with that environment. We have to get rid of the things that are going to lead us to sin. And we make that promise in the act of contrition is, to avoid the near occasion of sin. And so that means being ruthless with our environment.
So I like how you brought up the phone thing. And, maybe you're struggling with a porn addiction, or maybe you're just staying up till all hours of the night watching movies on your phone, whatever it might be for you. But one of the things I did, I just didn't like if I was laying on my phone late in the evening, or I also didn't like starting my day off on my phone. And so, I think it's been at least 5 years where I don't use my phone in my bed. Mm-hmm. I also don't use my phone, I don't let myself put my phone on my nightstand or anything near my bed, or not on the floor next to my bed. It has to be either on the other side of the room or maybe in a different room. And so it was funny because my fiance was over and we're moving all these different boxes, and he throws his phone onto his bed as he's moving stuff. And my mind's like, why would you put your phone on your bed? And like, to me, it was like a major blocker, like, that's not where that belongs.
Right.
And it's because it's a constraint that I have placed that, to me, it's like, that's just not where that belongs. It can't go there because I don't want to have to get to the point of having the restraint. I should automatically have the boundary of just not having it there. So I was trying to explain it. But you realize like all these different areas that if you are living an aesthetic lifestyle, you're starting to create these constraints and boundaries with whatever temptations and challenges you have, whether it's people or things.
Would you say then that it's almost a false dichotomy, setting restraint and constraint against one another, but
right.
rather constraint should be at the service of restraint?
Yes,
that
absolutely.
It's that we constrain ourselves by these external structures so that we build up in our hearts that we no longer need them. And we can even speak of this in the language of law and abortion, of we need to set these
legal
constraints at the service of building up in people's hearts this restraint.
Absolutely.
Against it.
I think that's a really, really good way of putting it, because I think the constraint is the physical boundary, mm-hmm. or even the conscience boundary of the legal system, mm-hmm. that we're developing these. And, you know, even maybe you're struggling with food. Maybe I'm not a big fan of New Year's resolutions. I think, you know, making Christmas gifts to our Lord is a great thing. And New Year's falls during Christmas. Like, I'm giving this to you. It's your birthday. And this is my gift to be closer union with you. But maybe your thing is exercise, or maybe it is what you eat, eating less junk food. Well, just don't buy the junk food. That way you don't have to restrain yourself from eating the junk food.
Yes, yes. But we want to build up a maturity of faith and a maturity of morals in which, okay, well, I'll just stop buying the junk food so that when I am around it, I don't need it.
Right.
And so I think, you know, I still read this article about restraint and constraint as, you know, constraint is a helpful starting point, and it must be at the service of restraint. You know, the external must be at the service of the internal. And I think that's what builds up a maturity of faith and a maturity of morals, is not so much I just always need external constraints because I have no discipline, but rather, you know, it's a good place to start so that when I'm placed into a situation of temptation, that I have not just the grace of God, I mean, just the grace of God helping me in that situation, but I've built up through the grace of God these, you know, a way to fight against this temptation.
Another way I'd like to talk about this too is that ultimately this should lead us to obedience. Mm-hmm. That all of this self-discipline, this sacrifice, should orient us toward obedience to the pillars of Catholicism, the pillars that Christ has set up for us, and really being obedient to his mission in our life. Mm-hmm. And so while we may be developing self-control, ultimately it's for the purpose of union with him and being obedient to our Heavenly Father.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, you know, the incarnation is a constraint God put on himself by coming into this world, isn't it?
Right.
Just at a very mystical level that, yes, he could work miracles, and he had this complete and constant union of the, you know, beatific vision, you know, the Son and the eternal Father eternally loving the Son, even in the midst of the incarnation. We call that the Holy Spirit. But God still put constraint on himself in a way, and that was expressed itself in obedience to Mary and Joseph. And so when we speak of this language of restraint and constraint, we can look to the incarnation to understand that the two must work together, because God chose to work that way when he came as, you know, a little baby that could not defend himself.
And yet these words, restraint, constraint, obedience, are all words that it's so easy for society, for culture, to think of as negative things. That you have to be obedient to someone, that you have to have constraint, show restraint. These things that sound so countercultural, they are. And that's what's going to call us into radically transforming our lives.
Yeah, you've probably heard Bishop Barron speak often on this, about the idea of what law is meant to be. Law is meant to give us a freedom for excellence, not a restraint against what it is we want to do. So we're not talking about a constraint against freedom of whatever we want to do, but a freedom for excellence.
Father Tim, where can people find you on social media? I know you're kind of heading into Lent, jumping off of Twitter.
Yeah, a long Lent. I'm getting off of Twitter, but you can still find me there at FR Tim Grumbach. And on Instagram, I'm Father_Deddy_WAP, Father Deddy WAP. So.
If you've enjoyed the show, you can head over to radiotrending.com. Let us know. Share your thoughts on the contact page. And you can find me at Timmery.
This has been Trending with Timmery. To learn more about Timmery Millington, visit Timmery.com.